Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church. You can follow our teachers out the doors to the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Father in heaven, thank you for our time of worship this morning. Father, as we sing the words to that last song, we're reminded that our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came born as a baby in a manger, is the true King of Israel. He is the true King of the church. He is the true King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his kingdom is one that shall not pass away. His dominion, as Daniel 7 says, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. There is no king like Jesus. There is no kingdom like that of Christ's. There is no ruler or power or dominion that matches Jesus. And we thank you, Father, this morning, that that reality is not only a physical one, where we can be reminded and sing of the glorious truth that Christ is above every king, that he is above every power and every throne. But Lord, that that is also a spiritual reality. It is the forces of hell that Jesus also is over. He is Lord over the devil. We thank you, Father, that Satan cannot operate outside of the sovereign power of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that every foe, physical and spiritual, sits under the ultimate authority of Christ Almighty. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate that this morning. Thank you that we can sing this morning of the everlasting kingdom of Christ, and knowing that that is on the horizon, and that is what we as your children are longing for, praying for, and living toward that end. Our King is coming, and his kingdom will not pass away. Father, may that strengthen us this morning as we return back to 1 John and his letter to us. May we, Father, see the instruction and the warnings that he has for us in light of the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, as we will see this morning. May we be those, Father, who are not living with our eyes just on the world, but also with our eyes on our King, knowing that he is on his way. Strengthen us this morning, Father, as we look to your word. Bless this time of study, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And if you are visiting with us today, we are walking through the book of 1 John. We took about a two-week pause there over Christmas to look at some texts from the prophet Isaiah concerning Jesus Christ and his coming. But now we are returning back to our study through 1 John, and we're going to pick up where we left off in 1 John chapter 2. But just for the sake of the unity of the text, since it's been about 3 weeks, I want to begin reading in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 29 this morning. John, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, we read, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. As we return to 1 John and chapter 2 and just the book as a whole, remember that John here is transitioning into a stage of warning the church regarding the influences that Satan will bring to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. And not only to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ, but also to pull people away from Christ. Satan's goal is to take the believer away from Jesus and take the one who is still on the fence away from Jesus so that they never turn to him in saving faith. And Satan knows that that is not only a tactic that is used in the world, but also in the church if he can get his fingers in there. And John, having shown us in the first chapter and a half, essentially, that we are to examine what we believe, how we live, and how we love. Remember that those are the three main themes that cycle throughout the book. What we believe about Christ determines whether or not we are saved. How we live our lives demonstrates whether or not we are in Christ. And who and how we love demonstrates whether or not we are in Christ. John explained what that looks like back in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 11. He told us what it looks like to be in the light, what it looks like to deny sin, what it looks like to confess sin, what it looks like to love one another and fulfill the great commandment. John has been showing us what the Christian life looks like. He lets us know that if we are in Jesus, there will, without question, be a change in your life. How you live, what you believe, and how you love. And that explanation of what the Christian life looks like leads us to an affirmation of our faith. In other words, when we read 1 John, for those of us who are in Christ, it should not be a book that leads us to worry, but it should be a book that leads us to confidence. And that is why in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, John says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." John says, if you really are in Christ and your life does look like the first chapter and a half, then you will see these four fruits, and that should give you confidence. God does not want us to be confused about our salvation. God does not want us to live each moment saying, well, I hope I'm saved. I'm doing my best. I think I believe what's right. John says, if you understand the truth and you understand these three principles and you see them in your life, know that you are in Christ and have confidence in your salvation. And the four things, just to summarize in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2, that John says we should see in our life is we should live with that confidence that we have been forgiven, that we know God in a relational way, that we have ultimate victory over Satan, sin, and death, and that the Word of God abides within us. John says these are realities of the Christian life. Whether you are a brand new believer in Christ or you've been saved for 40 years, you know God, you have been forgiven, you have ultimate victory over Satan, and the Word of God abides in you. And John says, in light of this knowledge of who we are in Christ, in light of this confidence that we have in our salvation of Christ, we came to the first command in the book, which is found in verse 15 of chapter 2, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." If we really understand who we are in Christ, church, John reminds us, then that means we will not be people of the world. We will not be people with eyes fixed on the world, living for the world, pursuing the world as our ultimate goal and means and priority in life. Those who belong to Christ are those who ultimately love God, ultimately love Christ, and they live in this world as those who demonstrate that love for the Lord and not ultimately for the things of the world. And as we've said many times, John gives us a warning about the dangers of the outside. Be careful not to fall in love with the pleasures of this world. Though they may be good, be careful not to fall in love with them. That outward warning then leads to an internal warning where we found ourselves a few weeks ago in verse 18, where John says, not only do you have to look out for the worldly grasp that Satan will try to lure you away from Christ through, but you also have to be careful with those whom Satan plants in the church to deceive you. And John begins, and this is going to be very important for our study this morning, in verse 18 by saying, it is the last hour, reminding us that we are in the final days, that we are in the last time of prophetic history where the only thing left to happen is the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we are awaiting now. The next thing on God's prophetic timetable is the end. And John says, in light of that, that means the Messiah has come, which means antichrists will come. Satan is going to release his spiritual army of demonic forces to lure you away from Jesus Christ. If Jesus hasn't come, then there wouldn't be antichrists. That wouldn't make any sense. But because Christ has come, John says, be sure, church, that the spiritual forces of hell are going to come against you. They're going to try, as we're going to see this morning, to twist your thinking about Christ, twist your thinking about the gospel, twist your thinking about the nature of Jesus, twist your thinking about how to have a right relationship with the Father and how that works with the Son. Any way that Satan can get into the church and get into sound doctrine to disrupt it, John says, be sure that he will try to do that. And we as the church need to be careful. We need to be on the alert. And we need to be able to identify those within the body of Christ who are not a part of the body of Christ who would seek to lead us astray. And John helps us with that by giving us three specific characteristics of those who would seek to lead us astray. We saw the first one in verse 19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. John says, beware those who leave the church, who leave the faith, who say, I'm done with this. Beware those who no longer want to follow Christ or commit to Christ or commit to the Word of God. I'm going to do my own thing. And they depart from the faith and they depart from sound doctrine. John says, when you see those who leave the body of Christ, know that they are those who never belonged to Christ. And John shows us in verse 20, he gives the counter to that. Why is it that we do not leave the faith? What makes you and I who are in Christ, if I could say this, so special that we don't get deceived, that we don't turn away? How do you and I know that we will endure to the end? John says, because you're so great in verse 20, or because you're so wise and so smart. No, he doesn't say that. He says in verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. And we took a whole sermon to look at verse 20 to see that John there is referring to the Holy Spirit. That we who are in Christ do not just have knowledge of Christ. The world, in a sense, has knowledge of Christ. The world can even hear the gospel, but what they don't have is the Holy Spirit to affirm that and bring that to fruition in their soul. And John says that's what sets you apart from the one who leaves and abandons, is that they never had the Holy Spirit. They heard the truth. They had the truth in a physical sense, But for those of us who are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who guards your heart and guards your mind and keeps you from going into error that would cause you to depart from Jesus Christ. I cannot stress the significance of verse 20. God is securing your salvation by his own work. You will make it to heaven if you are truly saved because you have the Holy Spirit. That's what that verse is saying. That goes along with all the other verses in Scripture that remind us that nobody can pluck us out of God's hand, that we have eternal security. Now, in light of that, we come to this morning the second characteristic for those who would be identified as not belonging to Christ who may be in the church. Not only those who leave the church, that one's obvious, who depart from the faith, that's what I mean by leaving the church, but there's a second characteristic, and we see that in verse 22. John says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" So notice the word there, deny. Deny. This is the second characteristic of those who are not in Christ. He denies that Jesus is the Christ. The word deny there in the Greek means to refuse or to declare not true. This is a stance that you take, or a position, if you will. And this position is Jesus is not the Christ. And it's very important to note there that the word deny is in the present tense. This isn't some misunderstanding that somebody has about Jesus as the Messiah, right? There are times where we may fall into some misunderstanding momentarily because we don't get some truth or some scripture about Christ. We have to grow in our knowledge of that. This is talking about somebody who has taken a position and even when confronted with the truth of God's word, still says, "No, I will remain in my error." This is somebody who has wholeheartedly taken on a belief or an idea, a concept, a philosophy, or a theological position that denies something of the true nature of Jesus Christ. That is what is being referred to here. And what's very important for us is to pay attention to that word, Christ. What does Christ mean? It means anointed one. So when we talk about Jesus, the Christ, we are talking about those who deny what Scripture has to say about the Messiah. That is what is in view here. And if, in case you forgot, if you're here for the candlelight service, I mentioned this text very briefly, but if you want to turn there with me, we will make a direct connection between this phrase, a Messiah or Christ, with Jesus being the anointed one. In Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 1, this text, talking about the Messiah to come, the suffering servant of the Lord. Listen to what Isaiah 61:1 says. "The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me." This is Jesus saying that the Spirit will be upon me. And we know that's true. John chapter 3, the Spirit was given to Jesus without measure, the Scripture says. "Because Yahweh has," what does it say, church? "Anointed me." That's the equivalent of the English word Christ. It means anointed. Jesus says, "I am the anointed one." So when John says we need to be careful of those who deny Jesus, the anointed one, or the Christ, he's saying we need to be careful of those who deny the Messiah. Now, what does it mean to deny the Messiah? What does that look like? What is John's point? Well, those who deny the Messiah are those who deny everything Scripture has to say about the Messiah. In other words, remember that John's audience does not yet have a New Testament. They are functioning primarily from what? The Old Testament. So this use of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, would draw their attention primarily where? The Old Testament, which means in order for them to affirm the gospel, where do they need to be able to find it? The Old Testament, in order for them to affirm the nature of Christ, where do they need to be able to find it? The Old Testament. And do we find that in the Old Testament? We absolutely do. You see, the Old Testament is so significant. It is so important. One great theologian, John MacArthur, even said in an interview a few years ago to a Jewish man, he said, "I don't know that I would be a Christian without the Old Testament." Because it is the Old Testament that affirms everything about Christ that is declared in the New Testament. And John says, be careful of those who deny everything that is said of the Messiah. Now, very quickly, what is said of the Messiah? Well, this is broken down into two categories, and this is very important, church, because I want to show you how deceptive Satan is. The first thing that people can deny in John's day and in our day are things regarding the person of Christ. Things regarding the person of Christ. Think of it this way. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6, we are told that the Messiah will perform miracles. And we see that in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus quotes Isaiah 35 in fulfillment or partial fulfillment of that text, that he is the miracle worker. Jesus even says, if you don't believe my words, believe my what? My works, look at the things I'm doing. That testifies to Scripture about who the Messiah will be and what he will do. We read in Micah 5:2 where the Messiah would be born, Bethlehem. We read in Zechariah chapter 6 that the Messiah would be both a king and a priest, both things that are affirmed in the Gospels. We see in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would be a sacrifice and that he would be sinless without sin, both affirmed as well in the life of Christ in the Gospels. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that the Messiah as a sign will be born from a virgin who will conceive. We see that fulfilled in the Gospels through Mary. We learn in Daniel 7 that the Messiah will be a man, that he will be a son of man, that he will be incarnate. And we read in Psalm 2:7 that the Father calls the Messiah his son, which means he will also be the Son of God. These are crystal clear, Christological doctrines regarding the Messiah that are essential to our faith. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe that the Messiah is the Son of Man. We must believe that he is sinless, that he was our sacrifice, that he is the final king and the final priest. All of these truths regarding the personhood of Jesus Christ are declared in the Old Testament and affirmed in the New. And John says, be careful, because you're going to find some people who deny those things. You're going to find people who deny that Jesus really was a Son of Man, that he was always spirit. He never took on flesh. It just looked like flesh. Or the other way, he was a man, but he was never really God. Or he was not our final sacrifice, but if he was a sacrifice, it wasn't total and there's still things I need to do. You see, there are all of these things regarding the person of Christ. If we get these things wrong, what does it lead to impacting? Our salvation. It leads us to believing in another Jesus, which Paul warns about in the book of Corinthians. And believing in another Jesus does not lead to heaven, does it, church? No, it doesn't. So when Paul says, beware those who deny Jesus the Christ, he says, you know who the Messiah is. Beware those who try to twist who the Messiah is. But it's not only the person of Christ that can be twisted, which, of course, will cause us to lead and believe in another Jesus that is not of Scripture, which does not save. But we can also deny the work of Christ. Not just the person of Christ, but the work of Christ. The Bible, again, in Isaiah tells us that the Messiah will atone for our sins, fulfilling all of those Old Testament passages that look forward to a final sacrifice. If we don't truly believe that Christ has atoned once and for all, as the writer of Hebrews says, for our sins, then that means we are not truly forgiven and there's still something we need to do. Hence the Roman Catholic Church and their traditional practices that push aside the finished work of Christ. You deny the work of Christ if you deny the resurrection. And what's amazing is if you go to Acts chapter 2, where does Peter argue for the resurrection? From the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. He says, you should know that Jesus was going to rise. You should know that the Messiah had to rise from the dead. Why? Because that's what David said in the Psalms. You see, if we don't believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, what are the consequences of that? Paul tells us very plainly in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? If Christ is not risen from the dead, we of all people are to be what? Pitied. You see, the Old Testament reality of the Anointed One, the Messiah, if we deny those realities, it impacts our salvation. Because what we're doing is we're altering the gospel and we're altering Christ, the only one who can save us from our sin. So I think we've made the point very briefly this morning. So if we turn back to 1 John, we see that John here has a very important command here. A warning here. Be careful of those who deny the Christ, the Messiah. All that Scripture has to say about Jesus. Because if you get the person wrong, and you get the work wrong, then you get the gospel wrong. And if you get the gospel wrong, that leads to hell. Look what John says now as he continues this idea, or this principle at the second half of verse 22. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Very interesting. We're talking here about Jesus, and then John brings up the Father. Why? What does the Father have to do with this conversation? Well, it's important to note that when the Father is used in certain contexts in the New Testament, we could substitute the Father by just saying God. Because that's the idea here. When we're talking about the Father, in John's view, this is talking about people who say they have a relationship with God outside of Christ. In other words, they disconnect Christ with the Father. I can believe in God without believing in Jesus. And that's what John means by the Father. You see this in one of the most popular religions of the world, in Islam, where Allah would be pictured in their mind as the Father, as God, as the Eternal One, but Jesus is just a prophet. He is just this subcategory person on the side. And that is why John brings the Father into play here, because he wants us to see that in order for you to have a relationship with God or the Father, you have to have a right relationship with who? Jesus. And watch how masterfully John puts this together in verse 23. He says, no one who denies the Son has who? The Father or God. Whoever confesses the Son has who? Who does John put first before mentioning the Father? Christ, the Son. Why does he do that? Because he is making it so crystal clear. You cannot know the Father unless you know who? The Son. You want access to the Father, you better know the Son. If you deny the Son, you also deny who? The Father. If you confess the Son, you also confess who? The Father. Jesus Christ is the center point of our salvation. If we want a relationship with God, John says, it has to go through Christ. If you have a wrong relationship with Christ, if you deny Christ in his person, if you deny Christ in his work, if you deny Christ in the gospel, do not tell me you know God. Do not tell me you know the Father. And there's many reasons for this. We know that Jesus, being God, cannot be separate from God. You cannot say, I believe in God the Father, but I do not believe that Jesus is God, because you are disrupting the Trinity. And we know that God is a triune God. We know that each member of the Trinity, as Scripture teaches, is equally God. And if you accept one member but deny the other, you no longer have the God of Scripture. You are now conjuring up a God of your own imagination. You cannot separate the Trinity. So to deny the truth regarding Christ is to deny the Father who sent Christ and spoke of Christ and affirmed Christ at his baptism before he began his ministry. You see, church, this is the deception. This is how Satan works. He has actually convinced people that you can have a right relationship with God and not have a right relationship with God. And I use God to refer to the Father and the Son there to make it obvious how ridiculous it is. You can't separate the Father and the Son. They are God. And yet, you have Judaism today who says, I can have a right relationship with the Father, but I can deny Jesus Christ at the same time. You see, Satan has masterfully woven this deception into literally some of the largest religious groups of the world. I know God, or a God, the God, which we would call the Father, but I don't need to rightly believe what Scripture says concerning Christ. And this cannot work. Think of it this way. If you invited me and my lovely wife over to your house for dinner, and we show up and we knock on the door and you open the door, and I say, hello, we're here for dinner. And you say, welcome, come in, Pastor Matt. And then as my wife begins to walk in the door, you say, whoa, 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 you can't come in. Well, why not? We don't really believe you're his wife. Well, why not? He says I'm his wife. Well, we don't believe it. Do you have any proof? I happen to have my marriage certificate on me, and I say, well, here's my marriage certificate. There's proof right there. And you say, well, that looks old and outdated, and that was written by man. I don't really trust that. I say, okay, well, I got about 200 people that were there at the ceremony that can testify that we did get married. They saw it. Well, men are fallible beings, and they don't always get it right, so I can't trust their testimony. We're just not convinced that she really is who you say she is. But Pastor, we would love for you to come in because we want to have a good relationship with you. Would I be able to enter into that home and fellowship with those people? No. I guess the correct answer would be, well, it depends on what they were cooking for dinner. But obviously the answer is no. You cannot separate me from my spouse like that. Regardless of what you think, the truth is the truth, and you denying it for whatever reasons you want to give will not enable us to enter into fellowship. In an infinitely more supreme way, that is what is going on with God. We say to the world says, yes, Father, come on in, but Christ, we got our own views about you. You stay out here. And we think that we can still fellowship with the Father. That is an earthly example, but let me actually give you a biblical example. Turn with me to John chapter 14, and we will see how Jesus affirms the unity between the Father and the Son, and how Christ is the absolute centerpiece of our faith and our hope and our relationship with and to the Father. This is why he is our great high priest. He's our mediator that allows us to enter into a relationship with the Father. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now this text serves two purposes. It's going to help us understand the unity between the Father and the Son, but it also is going to help us understand this characteristic of the false teacher, which is to deny the Son. Remember, present tense, ongoing denial of truth. Remember that we're not always going to get it right. There are some Christians who young in the faith, who may say something that's not accurate, and you don't need to go crazy and say, oh no, we have an Antichrist in the church. Sometimes you need to say, this person's confused. They don't understand, and we need to shepherd them. Remember, there is a difference between someone who is growing in their understanding of Christ and someone who is changing the truth regarding Christ. This is a perfect example of that. Philip, who's been with Jesus for years, still doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that Jesus is God. And notice that Jesus here doesn't go crazy and say, wow, how dare you, you son of Satan, get out of here or whatever. He shepherds him in the truth. And look what he says. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? You want to see the Father, which again is referring to God. You want to see God, Philip? How long have I been with you? And you still don't get it? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You've seen God. As a matter of fact, Philip, you're talking with him right now. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Jesus says, you cannot separate God from God, Philip. I am so in line with God that everything you hear me say and the things you see me do are things that are coming from who? God the Father. I am God who has come in flesh, and I only do what the Father has called me to do in my humanity. You cannot separate me from the Father. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Jesus says, believe what I am telling you about this relationship. And if you're struggling with that and you're struggling with me being God, just remember, look at the works that I do. Remind yourself, I'm no ordinary person. I am the Messiah who fulfills Scripture. This, by the way, also ties in with what Paul says in Colossians 2:9, that the whole fullness of deity dwelt in who? Christ bodily. The fullness of God was seen as much as it could be in incarnate flesh in Jesus Christ. God became flesh in Christ. Jesus is God. And to see Christ is to know the Father. So turn with me back to 1 John. And John makes it very clear here. Beware those who deny what is true of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Knowing that if you get Jesus wrong, you don't have a relationship with God. And he gives us the negative. He who denies the Son does not have the Father. And then he gives the positive. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. And the word confess there means to agree with or to admit. So we have to admit that Christ is all that the Old Testament says the Messiah would be, and for our day, all that the New Testament says Christ is. And just an interesting side note, that word confess, whoever confesses the Son, it's the same Greek word that Paul uses in Romans 10:9 when he says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Same word, right? It's coming to a right understanding of who Christ is. That's what leads to salvation and then to knowing the Father. Look at verse 24 with me now. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now we have an introduction again to this word abide in John's letter here. The word abide, for those of you who don't know, shows up 24 times in 1 John. 24 times. That's a lot. And the word abide means to remain, to stay. And here it is in the imperative verb, which means that it is a command of Scripture. It's not an option. For those of us who are in Christ, we are to abide in what we have heard from the beginning. And this is where we get the difference between those who deny the truth and those who abide in the truth. You see how those are different? One person says, I reject certain truths about Christ clearly presented in Scripture. And the true believer says, I will remain in those truths about Christ that are presented in Scripture. And again, there is a little bit. There's a small area of where we don't know everything about Christ. There are some things that we got to grow into, but these things that John is talking about are foundational principles of Christ found in the gospel that all can understand and believe. And what really testifies to the genuineness of someone's salvation is that when they are confronted with truth from God's word, they will submit to that. They will believe that. They will not hold on to a heresy regarding Christ. They cannot, because they have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not allow them to go and to believe in something that is not true of Christ, which would lead them astray. So what John calls us for here, church, and this is so important, let what you heard from the beginning abide. In other words, don't change the truth. Don't change the truth. Don't recreate Jesus. What you heard from the beginning, for us, it's what we're reading from the Gospels, the apostles, what was given to them, and that has been passed down to us. What you know that is true of Christ, that you have heard from the closed canon of Scripture, remain in that and develop that. Grow in your understanding of who Christ is. Let truth build upon truth in your pursuit of Christ. Don't come to a point where you say, you know what? Scripture says this about Christ, but I'm actually going to believe this, even though it doesn't really go along with Scripture. And John says, we got to be careful not to reimagine Christ. Our revelation of Christ through the ages should always be advancing on previous truth, all stemming from Scripture. That's such an important point for us to see here today. So remember, not everyone is deceiving you just because maybe they get one little thing wrong, especially in deep doctrines like the eternal sonship of Christ. Everyone go home and Google that today. The eternal sonship of Christ. Was Jesus Christ the Son of God only in his humanity, or is he eternally the Son of God? Good luck. Christ is infinitely great. And we have finite minds, but we have Scripture and the Holy Spirit that will lead us into truth regarding Christ. We do not have to be confused. We should not be confused. And if we rightly handle Scripture, we will not be confused. Not everyone is out to deceive you if their understanding of Christ hasn't totally and fully developed to a master degree level theological position. But we need to pay very careful attention to John's warning here. Be careful of those who, even when presented truth, deny who Christ really is, his person and his work. And that reality will impact our salvation and access to the Father. So look what John says now as we move to the end of verse 24. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Notice again, Jesus, then the Father. It is through right understanding of Christ in the gospel that we have a right relationship with God the Father. Final verse, verse 25 for this section. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. You see, John ends this second point by saying, here's what's at stake, your salvation. If you get Christ wrong, if you cling and deny the truth regarding Christ, or you rearrange the work of Christ and you rearrange the gospel, what happens? You no longer have what? Eternal life. You are no longer saved. But if you hold firm to what you've heard from the beginning, and again, for us today, that's what's in the closed canon of Scripture. If we hold firm to the gospel, if we hold firm to the truth, if we hold firm to the Word of God, and all it teaches and says about Jesus Christ, guess this, you will have eternal life. You want to know that you're on your way to heaven? Ask yourself, do I believe everything that is true of Christ from Scripture? Or am I holding on to some worldly false idea outside of Scripture? By the way, this promise comes from John 6:40, where Jesus said, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. This is a promise from Christ. You look to me. I am the Savior. I'm the mediator. I'm the one who gives you access into a right relationship with God. You need a priest, and I am that priest. So we have seen that we identify the false teachers as those, number one, who leave the faith. Number two, as those who deny the truth regarding Christ. And then the third and final point in verse 26, as those who mislead others. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Again, present tense, So this is something they are constantly doing. These are people who have grabbed on to false doctrines regarding Christ, and then they try to pull you to their side. The word deceive means exactly what you think it means. It means to mislead or to cause someone to wander or go astray. We don't want you to have concrete understanding of Christ. We want you to believe some things that may not be in Scripture about Christ. And that's okay. That's okay. Just listen to my argument. It makes sense and believe it. So John says, be careful of those who are trying to lure you. And how are they luring them? Well, I think we get an idea of it when we look at verse 27. Because he uses the word but, which means in contrary to that, he says, but the anointing, remember that's the Holy Spirit, that you received from him, that is Christ, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So that line helps me understand what's going on in the church. There are people who are saying, you just don't get this. I get it, you don't. I understand truth about Scripture that you cannot, or I have a special anointing like we talked about last time. So I have a special connection with God, and God's telling me things that maybe he's not telling you. I have revelation beyond what you have heard. And you need to believe that as well, because I am anointed especially with the Holy Spirit. So John counters that by saying, remember, they're full of baloney. You have the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that person is going to hear from God or see in Scripture that you cannot. You may need to be taught it or led to it, but revelation concerning Christ does not stem from and originate in man, but in God. That is why when we understand the writing of Scripture from men, 2 Peter tells us those men were writing under the inspiration of who? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't them ultimately, it was God. All revelation of Christ, of God, of truth, comes from God mediated through men. So when somebody comes and says, I can't tie this to the Word of God, red flag, because now they're tying it to who? Themselves and some special, you know, phony baloney relationship they claim to have with God. Paul tells us in Colossians, beware those who say they have visions of angels and have all these things that, you know, they see, and, you know, you'll get there one day, you're just not spiritual enough. That's how they try to deceive you. That's how they try to get you in. They try to very deceptively put you at a lower level, like, you're not there yet, but I am, so just trust me. By the way, there's a word for this. It's called esoteric knowledge. It is knowledge that is only for a few group of people, highly elite. And you might not be a part of that group, but it's okay, because God has sent me to let you know what he left out in Scripture. So John says, be careful. And hopefully through that description, you have just thoughts of all these television preachers and books and evangelists. I mean, so many people out there who are playing this game. And John says, don't fall for that, church, because you have the teacher. It's the Holy Spirit. And you know it is true because you have the Word of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to teach you truth. God didn't miss something and need some outside source to fill you in on what has been left out. So, understanding that helps to answer the question which many people have. We don't need anyone to teach us. Does that mean we don't need a pastor? Does that mean we don't need a Sunday school teacher? No, in context, that's not what John's talking about. John is talking about you having access to the truth through the Holy Spirit, and what a good, faithful pastor and teacher does is shepherd you through the truth, because the truth is what the Spirit of God will use to strengthen you in your understanding of who Christ is. So, the very end of verse 27, he says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, I'm going to say it one more time, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, is there anything that the Holy Spirit is going to withhold from you, church?
No.
If it's in the Word of God, be sure that the Holy Spirit will be able to do what? Teach it to you. Everything as it pertains to what God has given us in His Word. That is what the Spirit is going to do. So notice, if you underline, circle, or put a box around that word everything, is there anything that some guy has to offer you that is outside of Scripture? No. The faithful shepherd doesn't lead you outside of Scripture, but leads you through Scripture. And John reminds us of that and says, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. Don't buy into this special knowledge thing. It's not special. You can know it. It's in the Word of God. You just need to study it or have a faithful shepherd walk you through that so you will understand it. And notice what he says at the end there. He will teach you about everything, and it is true and is no lie, just as he taught you. Abide in him. Do you remember the end of verse 21? But because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Remember we said one of the things false teachers like to do is they like to mix truth and error. Yes, we believe Jesus is God, and we believe this and that, but also believe this. And they're contradictory statements. There's truth, but then there's error. And John says, be careful. Don't walk in that. And that's what he's saying here, is the Holy Spirit will never lead you into believing error with truth. If you're believing error, that's not of the Holy Spirit. That's his point. So if somebody is showing you something, I don't care what title this person gives in themselves, even if it's me standing before you today and says something that does not align with the Word of God, remember that no lie stands with truth when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit and with God. I mean, John has locked this so airtight that you and I can know for sure that we are always walking in the truth. You have the Holy Spirit. Don't be deceived. Know the Word of God and make sure everything aligns with the Word of God. If it doesn't align, then you know it's not true, regardless of what somebody says or how they try to deceive you. The last verse, 28. So we've looked at the three characteristics of the false teacher who may be in the church. They leave the faith, they deny the truth, and they mislead others. This is the last verse for this morning. We'll pick up here next week. John says, and now little children, abide in him. Notice the third time we've seen that word abide. Abide, abide, abide. This is our aim, church. This is our marching, one of our marching orders. Remain in the truth. Don't depart from it, so that when he appears, when is that going to happen? In the end, right? That is an end times thing. Do you remember verse 18? I told you it was going to be important. Children, it is the last hour. That means we're in the final days that are going to lead to what? The return of Christ. John begins with eschatological mindset. Eschatology means end times. He begins with an eschatological mindset, gives us the three points to identify the false teacher, and then what does he end with? An eschatological mindset. He is sandwiching this in end times. In other words, he's saying, this is how you need to live. You need to live with minds that are alert because Satan is going to attack in these final days. But know that these final days are leading to a glorious end. And look what he says, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. The word confidence means fearless. Just meditate on that today. I can be fearless at the return of Christ. Wow. You mean the Christ is coming back on a white horse to judge with all the angels and the fire and the brimstone? That? Yeah. I can be fearless when that day comes? Yep. You won't break a sweat. Why? John says, because if you rightly believe in Christ and the gospel, and you hold firm to the end, you will be found blameless. And when he returns, you're going to shout for joy. Finally! Not, oh no, hide me from the rocks. No, it's, he's here. But it comes if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So John says, be careful, church. Don't be led astray. There's a lot of hooks Satan has out there. But if you remain faithful to Christ, if you remain faithful to the gospel, then you will remain with Christ on that day when he returns, and you will joyfully, joyfully enter into his presence for all eternity. That's the hope that we have. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, please do not leave here today until you talk to someone about how you can know Christ and have a right relationship with him. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we've come this morning to the end of 1 John chapter 2. And Lord, we have been warned. Thank you so much that your word is so exhaustive. That your word demonstrates for us what we need to be careful of and what we need to look out for. And Father, what I hope we have seen this morning is the centrality of Christ to our lives. Christ is the cornerstone. If we get Christ wrong, we do not know God. If we do not rightly believe what Scripture says about Christ in his incarnation and his sonship and his deity, if we do not rightly believe what Scripture says about Christ's resurrection and his final work on our behalf and his substitutionary atonement, if we don't believe the gospel and what is said of Christ, we don't know God. We cannot know God. We can only know you through your Son. So, Father, I pray this morning, first and foremost, that your Son has been exalted as he has been magnified, as we have seen and been reminded of his centrality to our faith. Without Christ, we have and are nothing. But also, Lord, I pray that this would lead us to worship, because it reminds us not only that we have Christ, but that Christ did do the work so that we can not be ashamed on that day when you return, so that we cannot be fearful on that day when you return. We thank you, Lord, that we have been forgiven, that the Lamb of God has been slain, his blood shed, and our sins covered. Thank you, Father, for your Son, and thank you for the glory of your Son that we can behold through the pages of Scripture as you have given to us revelation of Christ. Father, may we be faithful, not just the pastor, not just the elders, but each and every member of this local body here at Cornerstone. Father, may we be faithful to stand upon the word, never to be ashamed of the gospel, but as Paul says in Romans, to always be reminded, we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. There is only one hope that we have to being in a right relationship with you, and that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. May we hold firm to your truth, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Stand as we close the door.